Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
1 Samuel 17. I want for us tonight to take a journey back those few thousand years and reacquaint ourselves with what's happening in 1 Samuel 17. I hope you have your Bibles open there, because we're going to walk ourselves through that chapter. The setting is given for us in the first few verses of the chapter. Note specifically verses 2 and 3. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. This was nothing new, incidentally. The fact that God's army was on one side and the Philistine army on another was not something that hadn't been seen before. A few chapters earlier, 1 Samuel 14, verse 52 says, "There was bitter fighting with the Philistines all the days of Saul." It seems as though throughout Saul's reign, he always had problems with this group of people. And so here it is again. We might even phrase or describe chapter 17 in that way. Here we go again. God's army versus the Philistine army. And as the chapter proceeds, we find their greatest fighter, Goliath, who steps out to defy the armies of God. Goliath was their intimidator. And I guess someone of his size could intimidate. 9.5 feet tall. The Mavericks could use somebody of that size. 9.5 feet tall. The coat of his armor itself weighed about 150 pounds. The head of his spear, depending on how the weights are translated to what we understand, somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 or so pounds. Just the head of his spear. Well, Goliath steps out and issues a challenge. Verses 8 and 9. The challenge is essentially this. You send out your best man. Your best fighter, whoever it is. You send him out. I'll come out, it'll be him and me. Winner take all. If your guy beats me, then the Philistines will serve you. But if I beat your guy, you serve us. The text also says that this taunting went on for some 40 days. Look at verse 16. God's army is being challenged. Goliath had no respect for God. He had no respect for the people of God. He simply wanted to get the upper hand and wanted for his people to have the upper hand over God's people. He essentially wanted for the people of God to be subservient, to go away, to recognize that they were not as important nor as powerful as the Philistine army. Now, when we try to make some application today, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Don't we today, as God's people, God's army, face similar challenges? In other words, don't we find today that people are defying, challenging, taunting the people of God? All the time. Think about some of the things that are taking place in our society that are so foreign to God's will that it's not even close. And yet we as God's people are expected by the masses to just be quiet about it. To recognize that our place is to be subservient to everybody else. That as God's people, we don't have the right, in a lot of ways, to make our voices heard. We're looked down upon because of a number of the things that the Scriptures teach that we try to uphold and defend. What happens in our culture today when you take a strong stand against the homosexual agenda? You're told to keep your mouth shut. And you're called a bigot and everything else for standing up for nothing more than what the Scriptures teach. God's army is being challenged. What about the simple idea that there is a God? And that with His existence comes the responsibility to have some kind of recognition of who He is in one's public life. We're being told by the very few to just pipe down. God is being removed from the public sector more quickly than we probably are even willing to admit. Can't pray in school anymore. Can't even display the Ten Commandments on publicly owned property in a lot of places. You certainly don't want to mention that our nation is under God. The Bible is ridiculed. And when we make any kind of stand, or at least try to, or make some kind of statement in our support of matters that are very much biblical, we're taunted by many in our culture. What about when we stand up for what the Scriptures teach about marriage and the home? And what the Scriptures teach about divorce? I mean, you want to stir up a hornet's nest, you talk about stuff like that. And nobody wants to be mean-spirited or unkind, but at some point, don't we have to open up God's Word and see what it says, and with whatever it says, we say, hey, that's where I'm taking my stand? But if you do that sometimes in our culture today, you're going to get yourselves in trouble. When you stand for absolute standards of right and wrong, when you say there are such things as moral evil, objective right, objective wrong, those things are being assailed in our culture today. But how many of us look at those things as a defying of the armies of God? I don't know that many of us do, but we should. Because that's exactly what it is. But how many of us in situations like that have become just like the army in 1 Samuel 17? Fearful. Afraid of the enemy. And so we do nothing. Somebody takes the name of the Lord in vain. And we say nothing. Somebody says something that is derogatory about biblical principles. And we cower in fear. Day after day, circumstance after circumstance, and due to fear or indifference or ignorance, we remain silent. God's army was doing nothing in the face of 40 days of constant taunting by an enemy. Well, in steps David, the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse, sent by his father to go check on his brothers that were in the army. David arrives and hears the mocking. Hears the taunting. Hears Goliath going on and on, challenging God's army. But verse 24 says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Well, some tried to talk somebody into taking Goliath on. Verse 25, men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" It's almost as if they're talking amongst themselves and saying, "Have you seen this guy? Who's going to take him on? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." In other words, let's sweeten the pot a little. Do you realize that the guy who goes out and kills that Philistine is going to get a lot in return? So who wants to take up the challenge? There were no takers. And David walks up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the army of God like that? Who does he think he is?" Well, David evidently remembered something that I guess the rest of the army forgot. We call him God. Back in chapter 17, verse 8, Goliath said concerning the army, "Am I not a Philistine, and you, the servants," notice it, "of Saul?" Evidently, God's army pretty much felt that way themselves. They evidently didn't view themselves as servants of God, as one who had God on their side. They probably, at least it seems, saw themselves as nothing more than what Goliath saw them as. Servants of a mere man. David didn't see the situation that way. David looked at the situation through the eyes of faith. Yet his brothers got in the way. Verse 28, one of his brothers said, "David, what are you doing down here? Aren't you supposed to be watching sheep?" He says, "I know what you're down here for, David. You just came down to see the fight." It's like junior high school, right? Remember in junior high? Two guys would square off with one another, and as soon as it looked like there was going to be a fight, the crowd just comes around. People just wanted to see it. That's what David's brother said. "You just came down here to see the fight." But David was not deterred. Look at verse 29. And I like the way that the text reads in... Not every version reads the same way, but King James, New King James, American Standard, and maybe some others. David responded to his brother, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" David was essentially saying, "Why are you guys coming down on me? Isn't there a reason? Isn't there a cause that we're supposed to be fighting for? Why am I the only one standing up wondering what's going to be done about this guy? Aren't you the army? Isn't there a cause?" I think we need to ask ourselves the same question. God's people, God's Word, being defied today. Is there still not a cause? David looked at the situation in a completely different way than the army was. As someone else has well said, the army looked at Goliath and said, "He is so big we could never kill that guy." David looked at the same man and said, "He's so big, I can't miss him." What was the difference? Faith. Faith in the God that he faithfully served. Well, Saul overhears David. Here's this interchange between David and his brother, and he sends for David, tries to talk him out of it. He says, David, you're just a boy. That guy's been fighting since he was a boy. You got no shot. Just stand aside. David said, look, I've killed lions before. I've killed other animals. He'll be just like one of them. David's point was, look, it's not me against him. It's God against him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So, David picked up a handful of rocks and walked out to meet Goliath. And Goliath really thought that was funny. Look in chapter 17, 1 Samuel, verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Verse 42 mentions that Goliath disdained him because he was only a youth, ruddy and fair-haired. Ruddy means rosy-cheeked. Goliath says, you're sending out this rosy-cheeked, fair-haired little boy. I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. And they cursed him. Yet David was not swayed. His courage is seen in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. May God grant us that kind of courage. Think about the sources of antagonism that David faced. First of all, he faced antagonism from his own brethren. Notice that? When he first got there and wondered who this guy was to defy the armies like he was doing, cursing God and his people, it was his brother. His brother that went to him first and said, David, why don't you pipe down and go on back and do something else? You know what? A lot of times when we try to take a stand for truth, some of the first antagonism that we'll face will be from our own brethren who don't want you to do that. Don't preach on this. Don't talk about that. Don't hit this controversial issue. You're going to make somebody mad. My question to those brethren is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? But he also faced antagonism from enemies. Those from outside his brethren who called him names, who cursed him, who threatened him. That may happen too. So what do we do? Do we just do what they want and pipe down? Or do we stand firmly for what we know is right? David was not deterred because he knew there was a cause. Don't we give up so easily? Well, let's be honest with ourselves. Don't we so easily give up? We make an attempt to stand up, to maybe let our voice be heard. And the first time somebody does so much as roll their eyes at us, we just wilt. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. And I say that as much to myself as I do any other person. David was not deterred by his brethren or his enemies. And so Goliath starts toward David. And I missed this in verse 48 for a long time. I guess it never did strike me. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran to meet him. He ran to the battle. He put a stone in the sling, threw it at the giant, and brought that 9.5 foot tall, loud mouthed defier of God's army to the ground. And guess what happened? The rest of the Philistines saw it and ran like a bunch of scared rabbits. God's army was then energized and they pursued the Philistines and slew them. Which leads me to this point. What a difference leadership makes. One of the things that I wonder about when I read this story is, where was Saul in all of this? You know where Saul was? Cowering in fear with the rest of the army. But notice what happens when a leader steps up. David steps up and does something. What happened to the army? Energized. Part of the reason why the army was doing nothing is because their leader was doing nothing. But when the leader stepped up, the army was ready to follow. That's what we need in the church today. Leaders that don't wait for somebody else to do something, but that take the lead. And if that happens, watch the armies follow. There is a cause, brethren. There is a cause. And we must defend it. Why? 1 Samuel 17, verse 46 has the answer. The last part of the verse. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. We don't stand up to defend what's right for power, make a name for ourselves, money, anything like that. The reason why we need to stand firmly for the principles of truth is so that people will know there still is a God in Israel. How many people out there don't know God? Oh, they've heard of Him. They've got some kind of an idea of what He may be like that they've concocted in their own minds that doesn't resemble the God of the Bible any more than a flickering candle resembles the noonday sun. Who's going to let them know that there is truly a God in Israel and who that God really is if His own people don't tell them? Any answers? There's a cause. Still there. And God's army needs to remember that. Why is this building not as full as it could be? Why are there fewer people here tonight than there were this morning? I understand that there are certain issues of health and other things that come to play. I fully and completely understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. The Lord understands that. But I'm afraid that some are not here tonight because they've forgotten there is a cause. Why will some of you not be here on Wednesday night? Health reasons? Possible, sure. But I wonder if some of you may have forgotten. There's a cause. And it's a cause worth defending. It's a cause worth fighting for. It's a cause worth devoting your entire life to. Perhaps years of neglect and indifference have whittled away your passion for the cause. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere. The seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I have not much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. There is no reason to live in fear, giving half-hearted service to Christ. The cause is too important. Jesus gave up too much for it, for us to turn around and not give it everything we've got. Is there not a cause? Indeed, there is. But I'm afraid many in God's army today are AWOL. They are absent without leave. And if that describes you tonight, you need to change that. The Lord is ready to welcome you back if you'll come back. Some of you, though, may not have even enlisted yet. You're not a part of the army yet. You need to obey the gospel. Based on your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll then be a part of the army of God and bound for heaven.